We are getting ready to take a journey for the next four times that we're together. And we're going to be talking about a lot of different topics. We're going to be talking about common objections. We're going to be talking about the scriptures and what the scripture tells us about evangelism, about fear, all these different things that we wrestle with as Christians. Now, it's a lot of content. And if you want time to process, everything I'm going to be talking about is coming from the curriculums that I've written for our ministry, Gospel of God Ministries. It's on the back table. So even if we got a family here and a husband or a wife, they want to run and get a booklet, just see me afterwards and you can give a donation for it. But all the content that I'm going to be doing a microwave version of is a very extensive version in the curriculums that I have on the back table back there. So I just want to simply share a scripture that is imprinted, thank you, imprinted in the back of our shirts, Romans 1:16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation, Jew first and then Gentile. That's the very thing that drives me, is I don't want to be ashamed of the gospel. I don't want to be a coward. I want to love people well. I want to understand that the gospel is the very thing that they need in order to be saved. So how this is going to break into different sections, tonight we're going to deal with how the person should respond to the gospel, learning how to share the gospel briefly because we talked about that in this morning's sermon. We're going to be talking about overcoming fear and then the apologetic answering the problem of evil. So with the apologetic side of this, what I want to do is to share with you an acronym, okay? This is how my farm boy brain kind of memorizes things. It's called the FIGHT acronym, F-I-G-H-T, F-I-G-H-T. Now, each one of these questions, statements, is the root of the tree, okay? So the root of the tree, from that root stems a bunch of different limbs, correct? So you may be dealing with a different objection or a different statement or a different question. It may not be phrased quite like these five, but I have not, in all my 18 years of sharing the gospel on God's green earth, I have not run into one question that I cannot trace back to these top five. So that's why we're going to be dealing with the top five every time that we're together. Well, we're going to be dealing with one of the top five every time we're together. So tonight we're going to be dealing with F, okay, on the FIGHT acronym, which is the face of evil. The problem of evil that unbelievers love to throw in your face. I don't believe in God because there's too much evil in the world. We're going to be dealing with that tonight. I'll go ahead and give you all five. That way you can write them down and leave yourself some room for notes. I don't believe in your God. Now, they may believe in a God, like we talked about this morning. If they're honest, they believe in a lowercase g God. It may be an idol. Maybe it's a Buddhist God or one of the 330 million Hindu gods. Or maybe it's the God of Islam. Or maybe it's the God of the Jehovah's Witnesses. Maybe it's the God of Mormonism. But they just don't believe in the God that you believe in, the God of the Bible, who doesn't change, who's triune. Okay? Then the third one is G. God does not exist. This is your run-of-the-mill atheist, okay? That's G. And then H is probably the biggest one in the culture that you find yourself in the 21st century. Humans determine right and wrong, okay? That's a big one. Everything's subjective, kind of like Greg. Remember, I was talking about Greg on our YouTube channel. You can see his video. His mother was a Jew. His father was a Catholic. Or maybe it was vice versa, but he just kind of treated religion like a buffet, just kind of grabbed what he liked and just used it. Pastor Swan, I think your phone is up here if you need it, or somebody's phone. That's H. And then finally, the last one is T. The Bible's not trustworthy, or the Bible's been translated too many times. So let me review those. The face of evil, I don't believe in your God. God does not exist. Humans determine right from wrong. And the Bible's not trustworthy or it's been translated too many times, however you want to word that. So those are the apologetic statements or questions we're going to be dealing with. But before we get to that apologetic question tonight, I would like to talk about how a person should respond to the gospel. So we're going to talk about godly repentance, godless repentance. There's such thing as godless repentance, believe it or not. We're going to talk about godly faith and the fruit on the tree. Now, this is a framework of theology that you guys have been taught as you've listened to Pastor Swan preach all these years. I am going to tell you nothing new, okay? I'm just going to remind you of some bedrock truths that you have to know as you get out there and share the scenario, the evangelism method I gave you this morning, which comprises of God, man, gospel, regeneration, right? Say it with me. God, man, gospel, regeneration. These are some components that you need to know that may take place as you're sharing the gospel. So let's go to Exodus chapter 9, verses 27 through 28. To lay some background on this, this is Pharaoh and Moses having a conversation. Moses had a stuttering man who was scared to death to go back into Egypt. God sent him back into Egypt, and now he is facing probably the one of the most powerful men to live during this time. He's talking to Pharaoh. Exodus chapter 9, verses 27 through 28. Then Pharaoh sent for Moses and Aaron and said to them, "I've sinned this time. The Lord is righteous. The Lord is the righteous one, and I and my people are the wicked ones. Make supplication to the Lord, for there has been enough of God's thunder and hail, and I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer." Now, is that godly repentance or godless repentance? I would challenge you to tell you this is not a godly repentance. This is a godless repentance. He's saying here, "I have sinned this time. The Lord is the righteous one, and my people are the wicked one." So let me explain to you what he's doing. He's a little boy or a little girl that got caught with his hand in the cookie jar. And he's going to say anything he can to get off unscathed, okay? And this is a lot of what you see when people who are false converts or someone, whatever you want to say, backslide. The person was never saved to start with. They had this godless repentance, okay? They said one thing, but their lives completely contradicted what they're saying with their mouth. Like I tell people in the streets all the time, "Listen, bro, I can tell you I'm an astronaut all day long, and I can wear my NASA shirt all day long, but you put me behind that cockpit, I will not know one thing about those gauges. So the fruit of my life would show I know nothing about flying a space shuttle." It's all about, as we're going to talk about later on tonight, the fruit of our life. So that's just one section of Scripture that shows us here. And if you don't believe me that this is a godless repentance, go and look at what Pharaoh does. He chases over a million Israelites through a sea that was parted in half and dies in the middle of it, chasing these people, wanting to kill them. So it is a godless repentance. Go and read the story. You'll find out. All right. Now let's look at a different type of repentance here. Now we're going to look at what we call a godly repentance. Let's turn to Psalm 51, verses 1 and 2. Psalm 51, verses 1 and 2. "Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." We didn't hear that from Pharaoh. "Me and my people sin. Yeah, we sin. But look at how specific David is. And notice what he's saying here in the beginning. He knows who to go to for grace. He goes to God for grace. And this is him looking forward to the cross. He's not looking, we're looking back on the cross. We have the bloodstained cross to stare at. But David's in faith looking forward going, "God, be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgression. So when you're witnessing to someone on the streets and they have quit making excuses, they have quit going, you need to talk to that person. That's a bad person over there. I'm pretty good. They have quit playing the silly mind games or the word games and trying to get you off on a rabbit trail and talk about different things. This person begins to acknowledge their sin, and maybe a tear comes down their eye. Or maybe that you can see the contriteness of their heart and their whole countenance begins to fall. That's when you can challenge them. Sir, ma'am, this could be godly repentance. This could be a gift of God that he has given you repentance in this moment. There's a completely difference in phrasing and terminology and how David is speaking versus what Pharaoh was doing in Exodus chapter 9. I don't have time to look at all these other scriptures. Once I said, if you go back to the table, the booklet's back there. So then we have godly faith. And it was read this morning by Pastor Swan, Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 10. Let's look at this. Romans 10, verses 9 through 10. We're doing our Bible drill. Kids, keep up. I know you can do it. Romans 10, verses 9 through 10. Can I tell you something, kids, about your Bibles? What's going to happen is as they get old, when they're new, they stick together. And when they get older, they're going to begin to stick together. And that's what Mr. Tommy's got going on in his Bible right now. So old and dirty, it's beginning to stick back together. All right, verses 9, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it's with the heart a person believes in resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses resulting in salvation. Now, for many of years, Pastor Charles Swan and I were talking about this today, and some of the brothers in the church here. It's our churches that really screwed this passage up. And because of 50 to 75 to 100 years of bad evangelism, we're having to correct the ship. And it's slowly correcting itself because of good ministries. And I thank God by his grace that our leaders here at Gospel of God, we're one of those ministries, and I go to one of those churches, and you are a part of one of those churches that take this passage to understand it rightly. Now, if you take this passage within the context that Paul is writing in, remember, we want to be a good exegete. We want to be a good student of Scripture. This is not a sinner's prayer we're talking about here. And I'm going to use the illustration that Paul Washer has used, and it's so great, I use it everywhere I go. Let's say we can get in a time machine and go back to Roman times. And we are working in a grain field, gathering heads of grain. And we hear the drum beat, and coming over a hill is an altar to Caesar, and they're his guards carrying the altar. Now, as they come toward us, we see that people have to give incense unto the god Caesar. Now, us being Christians, we know that we're going to find ourselves at a sticking point with the Roman guards in probably about 5 minutes. And they get to us, and they tell us, you must give worship unto Caesar. And at that moment, we say, no, we confess Jesus Christ as our Savior. Well, the first one comes up, off with our head. The next one lines up, and they do the same thing. This is what it means to confess Christ. All your life, you're going to say, I'm a follower of Jesus. I don't care whether I get to live or whether I get to die. I'm going to follow him, and no matter what happens to me, that is my confession. That's what this text means here. That's the type of confession we're talking about here. We're not talking about a sinner's prayer. We're not talking about somebody walking an aisle. We're talking about someone going, I'm going to follow Jesus, the good, the bad, and the ugly. Here we go. Lord Jesus, save me. I repent and place my faith in you. That's this type of faith and this type of belief and this type of confession that someone who follows Christ must have. If you want to look at more of this, go to Acts chapter 16, verse 31, John 1, 12. All these verses will show us what it means to have this type of confession, this type of faith. Now, let's go to Matthew 3, 8, and then 2 Corinthians 13, 5. Matthew 3, 8, 2 Corinthians 13, 5. Now we're going to talk a little bit about the fruit on the tree, okay? And why am I talking about all this? Because all of this is going to take place. Remember we talked about our evangelism tool belt? We talked about God, man, gospel, regeneration. We talked about the WDJD method. all these little tools. This is just another tool to have in your belt, right? That when you talk to somebody about evangelism and they have this nonchalant, oh, yeah, I'm a sinner. Yeah, I need Jesus. But there's no contrition. There's no brokenness. That person's not ready to receive Christ. Don't lie to yourself and don't lie to them. Just be honest. You know, just tell them, listen, you're not broken over sin. You don't know the worthiness of God. And I love you enough to tell you this. You know, you need to understand what a just God is and how holy he is. So this is just some things that you're going to see. You'll see godly repentance. You'll see godly repentance. We'll hope for a godly confession and a godly faith. Now, this is what I always do. So if I do have those times where someone gets broken over sin, as I'm out witnessing to them and sharing the gospel with them, I'll challenge them with these passages. Matthew 3:8 says this, therefore bear fruit keeping with repentance. Okay, so let's ask ourselves, what in the world does that mean? So let's say I bought an apple vineyard, okay, and you had a, let's say a peach orchard, and I had an apple orchard or vineyard, grape vineyard, apple orchard. And I went away on a trip, and I told you or asked if you would take care of it while I was gone. It was due for harvest, and you said, sure, I'll take care of it. So you came into my apple orchard, and all of a sudden you looked, and there were pears all over the tree. Now you would go, wait a minute. Tommy said he owned an apple orchard, not a pear orchard. You would be seeing what? Wrong fruit, correct? This is the very thing John the Baptist is talking about here. You need to bear fruit proving that you have repented. Now the fruit doesn't save anybody, but the fruit is what shows you are saved. Now, let me say that again. The fruit doesn't save you. We don't believe like JWs, right? We don't believe like Mormons. We believe that you're saved by faith and you repent and place your faith in Christ. It's a two-sided coin. One coin with two sides, right? It's a mystery. What comes first? I don't know. You study the scriptures. You know, I just know it's both. It's faith and repentance, right? But what happens is when you repent, like I said this morning, when you change your mind and you realize God's right, and we're wrong on our sin, and you place your faith in Jesus, a change will happen. You'll begin to bear different fruit. You'll begin to live differently. And so what I challenge people to do, when they leave me, if they're contrite, I challenge them to get plugged into my church or to get plugged into the church I'm working with. Like when we do evangelism on Tuesday out at the mill, I can promise you we're going to be taking some church cards with us. And if anyone wants to know of a good church, we're going to plug them into this church. That's them. Side note, that's the importance of working with the local church. It just is. That when you're out doing evangelism, I don't care whether you're in India or whether you're in Kenya or Haiti, whether you're in Egypt or London or Edinburgh, Scotland, wherever you're at in the world, you need to be working with a local church, because if someone does make a confession and is contrite and cries out for the Lord to save them, we want to be able to plug them into a healthy local church. Does that make sense? Because it's vitally important. That's why I do what I do. Every town I go in, I try to link in with a local church. We try to raise up evangelists from where? Within the local church. That's how God's designed it. Because the evangelist needs accountability. I don't want to digress in that direction. But let's go to 2 Corinthians 13:5. So Mr. John says, bear fruit keeping with repentance. Okay? Fruit does not save us, but fruit is the evidence of our salvation. Now, the church in Corinth, it had its issues. And there was a third letter written to the church in Corinth. We do not have it, but we do have these two. And Mr. Paul is summarizing himself to this church that had many, many problems. And look at what he's challenging them to do. Test yourself to see if you're in the faith. Examine yourself. Do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you unless you indeed fail the test? The burden's off of you, but you challenge them to examine themselves. So when they leave me, I challenge them. I said, listen, if you truly are converted, if you genuinely place your faith in Christ and you have repented, I'm going to challenge you to look at your life. When you leave me, do you have a desire for God? Do you have a desire for the Word? Do you have a hate for your sin? I'm talking about a hate for it. You're not going to be perfect, but are you putting on the gloves and fighting sin and dying to sin every day? Is the battle there? And you see, this is where, when we're doing evangelism, we got to be honest, right? Like I was telling Pastor Swan's wife, people can tell a phony a mile away. I can give you all the things to memorize. I can give you all the things to say. But let me tell you, you've got to be honest with people. And having this type of honesty with somebody is the most loving thing you can do with them. You may think, well, I don't want to lose my friendship, or I don't want to cause this person to feel bad. You're not making them feel bad. You're being honest with them. Because the last thing you want to do is end up with a Matthew 7 convert. And I don't have time to go through Matthew 7. But Matthew 7, I think it's 21, is one of the most shocking verses of all of Scripture. Many have said to me, Lord, Lord. But I say, depart from me, for I never knew you. We don't want the person that you're witnessing to be that way. If anything, you're clearing the weeds for the pastor. They go, they've heard bad evangelism, they've heard bad gospel messages, and they think they're saved because they go to church, or they're given some money, or they come on Easter and Christmas, right? What you're doing is clearing up all that garbage. If you do nothing but be clear with the gospel message, sir, ma'am, you need to repent and place your faith in Christ, the law, bring the law to show them their guilt of sin, preach the gospel, Jesus came to die for your sin, believe in faith that Jesus Christ saved. And this is what's missing. If I had a pet peeve, I know Paul Washer almost died of a heart attack behind the pulpit one time preaching about this, is that if we've missed anything in the past 50 years in America with our evangelism, it's this one point. Are you bearing fruit? Are you bearing fruit? That doesn't save you, but are you bearing fruit? You claim to be an apple, but you're bearing grapes. Are you bearing good fruit? Are you saying one thing, but if I were to take a video camera and follow your life, are you living the completely opposite way? And I'm not talking about legalism. I'm just talking about being honest with yourself. How many people do we know that say they're saved, but you look at their life and they are no different than the world? And Jesus gives it to us. Paul gives it to us. And if we had time, go to Galatians chapter 5, the fruits of the Spirit. Do you see these things in your life? Anyway, fruit. That's how you know if you're saved. All right. Don't want to stay here too long. Let's go and let's talk about learning how to share the gospel. Now, I'm not going to spend too much time on this because we talked about this morning. But you've got a lot of memorization to do here. You need to memorize all the Ten Commandments. So if you were in class with me and you were my student, I would make you memorize the Ten Commandments. Because what the Ten Commandments do, man, I want to walk around so bad, but I got to stay here. What the Ten Commandments do is they give you tools in your tool belt. Have you ever lied? Have you ever taken God's name in vain? All these questions that can come from the commandments show people their sin. It's like a dimmer switch. If I had all these lights set on a dimmer switch and cut the dimmer switch down real low, and every time I asked a question, I cut the lights brighter. Ask another question, the lights got brighter. What would it do? What it does is it makes things brighter. People can see their sin by asking these questions by using the commandments. So use them for what they're designed to do. They're designed to be a tutor to lead people to the foot of the cross. They're designed to show us our sins, like what the Prince of Preacher would say if he was up here preaching. He would tell us this. He said, the commandments are like 10 gigantic cannons pointed at the stony heart, ready to break it into a million pieces. And it's God's design to use the commandments to show sinners their lost sin. It shows us our need to repent. It shows us, as I would say it, that God is great and amazing, but we're the ones who are bad and really screwed up and need a Savior. Okay, so the WDJD method, let's review it. Would you consider yourself to be a good person? Do you know any of the commandments? On Judgment Day, are you guilty or innocent? And does that concern you? Now, you may want to step in to save the day and want to say something for the person on does that concern you, but get quiet and just listen. The next thing that person is going to say is going to reveal their heart and where they're at with God and what they believe about God. Now, do you have any questions about the WDJD method? Do you have any questions about God, man, gospel, and regeneration? Because those frameworks there are very, very important. If you take those questions and that template of God, man, gospel, regeneration, you have the template now you need to share the faith. You're going to be sharing a biblical gospel. You're not going to be sharing a watered-down gospel. You will be sharing what the Bible calls biblical New Testament evangelism. You'll be doing evangelism. And it's just being in someone's life, being as the New Testament church did in Acts, they prayed for boldness. Are you praying for boldness? Are you praying, God, make me a bold Christian? If you're not, then no wonder you're not bold. Because I need you guys to pray for me. Please, if you don't pray for yourself, pray for me. Let me be selfish, right? Pray that for me. I need boldness. I need boldness, as Paul would say in Ephesians, I need boldness to preach the gospel and to make the mystery of the gospel known. Think about it just for a bit. The Apostle Paul had a church praying for him about that he would be bold. A man spent time in prison who was beat, left for dead, stoned almost half to death. He was telling a church to pray that for him. Pray that for me. Pray that for yourself. Remember in Acts 4:29, they didn't pray that their life would be easy. They pray that God would give them the boldness regardless of how bad it was getting. All right, that's the WDJD method. What I usually like to do if we are living in a normal year with normal circumstances, we would do this content and then we would go out and apply it. But because of the uniqueness of this year, we can't do that, all right, because we just don't have the events to do it at. But you need to take this, and I'm taking time here because it's important, and apply this. You need to take at least one or two people that you know do not know Christ and begin praying over them and going, God, give me a boldness to use the WDJD method with them. God, give me a boldness to walk them through the doctrines of God, man, gospel, and how they need to be regenerated through repentance and faith. And do it. The world is depending upon you to be an obedient Christian. Okay? You've got to do this. All right, so that's how to share the gospel. Now, let's talk about a little bit about fear. Can we all be honest? Everybody's got fear? Right? Let's just be honest. We all struggle with the fear of man. So there are three fears that I've seen in my life that I struggle with. And if you're anything like me, you're going to have these three fears. The fear of reputation, right? The fear of what are they going to think about me and my reputation, okay? I have lived around this person for 20 years, or I have worked with this person now for 30 years or 15 years. What are they going to think about me individually if I begin to witness and use the WDJD method with them? And to share these doctrines of God, man, gospel, and regeneration. What are they going to think about me? And I'm just going to be honest with you because I believe that you're a mature enough church to handle the truth. And Pastor Swan said I could share some hard truths. You're thinking too much about yourself. Let me say it again. You're thinking way too much about yourself. You're being selfish. You may say, well, Tommy, how's that being selfish? You're caring way too much about yourself and what people think about you. It's not about you. It's about God and what he wants to do through a broken clay vessel like you. And I love you enough to tell you that. It's not about you. Evangelism is not about you. It's about God. Look like a fool for Jesus. I mean, who else you want to look like a fool for? I mean, you see people in the football games painting themselves and chanting and yelling. Why can't you go and share Jesus? You can. You're getting equipped. You got the tools. So the fear of reputation, when it comes and that fear is there, go, God, just a simple little prayer. I'm thinking way too much about myself right now. Help me be bold. That little simple prayer. I'm thinking way too much about myself right now. Help me be bold. I'll share one story with you. I'm at Dunkin' Donuts meeting with some of the elders at our church and a few of the deacons, and I'm getting ready to go do evangelism. And this is how I'm just being as completely transparent as I can be. I walked past a young gentleman on his break at Dunkin' Donuts. We're meeting at Dunkin' Donuts. And I don't hear an audible voice or anything. I just feel I need to go share the gospel with that young man. I don't do it. I suppress it. I'm going to go share the gospel. I'm going to go be on mission for God. I get to my truck, and I am so convicted, I can't even turn the ignition key on the truck. I'm wrestling with myself. God, I'm getting ready to go do evangelism. I didn't hear audible voice, but I knew I needed to go back. And here I am wrestling with God in prayer. God, this is so awkward. I got to go back in the middle of the restaurant. The guy's got big headphones on. It's just going to be a whole scene, God. And God won. That time, so I took the track, and I went back, and I knelt down beside him, and he's got his headphones on. I said, hey, have you gotten one of these yet? He said, hi, what? I said, have you gotten one of these yet? He said, what is it? And he finally cut the music off and cut the headphones off. I said, it's a gospel track. He said, I'm going through a really hard time right now. My dad just went to prison. I'm working three jobs trying to take care of my mom. And I don't know what else to do. And I just sat down beside him. And I began to listen to him. I witnessed to him. I shared the gospel with him. And he looked at me with tears welling up in his eyes going, thank you for giving me hope. I don't know where that young man's at today. But I do know that God's got sovereign, providential conversations for each one of us if we would just listen. If we would just go out and witness, God would use you. God will use you. God will use me. And when I'm pointing at you, I've got three fingers pointing right back at me. I could go out here tomorrow and grieve the Holy Spirit and not witness. Or I could, if the Lord leading me to a specific person. And not everybody out here is going to be an open-air preacher. Not everybody's going to preach at the abortion mill. But I know there's some of you that will. And I'm going to point to you guys too. But all of us are called to be obedient to evangelism. There's nobody who's a Christian that has a escape card on this. And that's why your pastor loves you enough to come and do a conference on evangelism. So overcoming the fear of reputation is simply overcoming the sin of selfishness. That's just the best way to say it. The fear of getting in trouble. Boy, are we there now, right? With COVID. Am I going to get in trouble if I don't wear a mask? Am I going to get in trouble if I say this? Am I going to get in trouble if I say that? The biggest thing I can tell you is use discernment. The workplace is a very unique place. Even if you can't witness during the workplace, because you have to ask yourself, if you have a job to do, you have a job to do. You can't be, you know, taking an hour-long conversation and you're supposed to be performing at work, then that's an ethical issue, and I think both your pastor and all of us will have an issue with that. But are there coffee breaks? Are there times that maybe people, I know it's hard to be around, but take a smoke break? I hate being around smokers, but hey, it's worth it for the gospel. Can you go out maybe after work and have dinner or maybe have lunch together? Or do you have a boss who's a Christian who would love for you to witness within reason within your workplace? We cannot worry about getting in trouble as long as we're wanting to honor God. I'll just share one success story back when I was working in the world. Now, I had a Christian boss who loved Jesus and who loved witnessing, so I never really had an issue. But I really, because I had so much work to do, I did not witness a whole lot in the workplace because I just had so much work to do when I went into a place. Well, this day, it just fell right into my lap. It was one of the managers, and he started talking about it because we'd started Gospel of God Ministries, and he was asking about, you know, what the ministry was about, and I was asking him, and he started talking about his mom, and I started witnessing to him because he needed to hear the gospel. He was lost. And he was admitting it to me. So that's a success. Now, the guy didn't know, come to know Christ at that moment. But what you have to wait for in the workplace, places where you could potentially get reprimanded or get in trouble for wasting time, because that's what the world would look at it as, right? You're not doing your job and you're wasting time talking about religious topics, is you have to wait for those doors to open. And those doors may be 30 seconds here, maybe 20 seconds here, maybe a minute here, maybe leading up to a coffee conversation there. You just have to be wise and discerning and let God lead you there. But you can't worry so much that you're paralyzed that you're going to get in trouble with your boss. Don't be paralyzed, because the God who owns the earth and owns the heavens, as we heard this morning from Acts, is the same God that owns that company or helps run that company. And even that lost believing boss is one who's being sovereignly led and directed by God. So trust in the Lord there. Another fear that you may deal with, and this is a big one, this is why we're having this conference: fear of not knowing what to say. You're just tongue-tied. And let's all be honest. We've been in situations where we haven't known what to say. Even I have at times been in situations. I've been doing this for 18 years. I really don't know what to say to that one. That's kind of, can you give me a moment? Give me your email address. Let me get back with you on that one. And that's okay. Because I tell you what's going to happen. Because the people live streaming, I have to be respectful of them. That the more you do this, the more you witness, the more you use the WDJD method, would you consider yourself to be a good person? Do you know any of the Ten Commandments? On Judgment Day, you're guilty. Would you be guilty or innocent? Does that concern you? Sharing God, man, gospel, regeneration. The more you use these things, the more you talk with people, the more you witness, the easier it will become. The easier it will become to understand, okay, this objection's coming my way, but I know how to answer that because I've answered it before, or I know how to respond to that, or I know what scripture to use because I've witnessed this before. But the only way you're going to get good at fishing is fishing. Yep. I know you didn't want to hear that, did you? And you wouldn't go fishing out in the Walmart parking lot, would you? Because you ain't going to catch anything on an asphalt. You're going to know where to fish. So that's also, we're going to talk about where to do evangelism in one of the lessons here. So understand that fear of not knowing what to say is not uncommon. But you got to push yourself out there. And what I used to do, and I still do it if I need to, is I use an old salesman's technique. So if they tell me something, if they come up and go, I do not believe Jesus was an anthropomorphic manifestation of God. First of all, what in the world is anthropomorphic? It's just a physical manifestation. That's what that word means. But if they're using philosophical terms and they've used them before to stump Christians, and they're just throwing out, pontificating these philosophical terms just to shut you up, just tell them, listen, hey, you said a really intriguing point. Can I get time to process that? Let me grab your phone number, or if you're not comfortable with your phone number, can I get your email, and can we respond back and forth about it? Give me a little bit of time. I don't want to look like a fool. I don't want to tell you an answer that is not unbiblical. So just give me some more time with that. And what does it do? It gives you another opportunity to talk with the person. It gives you another opportunity to witness to them again. So it's just a creative way that you've dodged a bullet. Right? Shoo, right on past you. All right, I heard it. Now I'm going to get some time. That's you guiding the conversation and using it on your terms, answering it on your terms the way you need to answer it. And let me tell you, once the question comes your way or the person makes the statement, you're going to begin to think about it. And you're going to get in your Bible and you're going to email Pastor Swan, or you're going to email me or call me. And that's another thing. Church family, you are my family. We are the universal body of Christ. We are the true Catholic church. We are the universal church. Do not let them take that from the Apostles' Creed. We are the church. I am really one phone call away. I am one text away, one email away. I may not get to you right away, but just respond, and I will get back to you eventually. I would love to help in any way that I can. If you have a conversation that you just maybe need some input on, Pastor Swan is a very, very, very bright man. He can definitely help you in areas and everything that I'm talking about here also. So know that you have help, But the big thing for you, the Berlin Wall that you're going to have to overcome, is actually going out and having the conversations. Okay? So how do you overcome fear of man, fear of not knowing what to say? You get out there, and I'm going to have to borrow from Nike. You just got to do it. Go out there and go fishing. Pray for boldness and go do it. That's why we like to have these events to go out and witness. Why? Because it gives you an opportunity to spread your wings. It gives you an opportunity to get out there and fly. All right? One more story. I took a brother out with me who really wanted to overcome fear. He really wanted to overcome fear of man. And he says, Tommy, I want to witness. And I was like, I want you to witness too. I know God wants you to witness too. And he's shaking. He's like, what do I do? What do I do? I gave him a little card track. It was shaped like a $100 bill. Ray Comfort puts them out. And I make them in card size so you can slide them in the credit card slots and you can slide them in the gas pump slots. That's another way to witness. We'll talk about that later on. But I gave him one, and I said, the next person you see, go up and say, sir, have you got one of these? Now, his hand's shaking. I'm like, Lord, I hope he can hold the card. And he did hold onto the card, and we're walking down the sidewalk, and he was shaking, and a guy came up, and he said, sir, have you got one of these yet? He goes, what is it? He's like, it's a gospel track. He said, no, I don't have one yet. So he snatched it out of his hand. I was like, oh, man, this is going to be an intense conversation. And John was a very brilliant man. And the guy says, tell me one thing. Who do you know came back from the dead? He said, I don't think anybody's come back from the dead. And he said something like Jesus claimed to come back from the dead, but he was the only one. There was nobody else. And at that time, it popped in my head, man, I hope he goes, yeah, there is somebody else that came back from the dead. And he's going to talk about Lazarus. And John, the Holy Spirit just used him, and he said, well, there's somebody else who else came back from the dead. And the guy said, who? And he said, Lazarus. And they began talking about that. And do you know, John stayed in a conversation with that guy for over 35 minutes. And he just relaxed, and he began to witness to that guy. And John is a brilliant theologian. And I enjoyed the conversation. And some of you, I'm going to be honest with you, some of you know more theology than I do. Some of you have been with the Lord longer than I have. You know more about God than I do. You just need to be challenged to get out there and do it and to witness. You walk with the Lord for 30, 40, some 50 years. You know a lot about Jesus. You just need to go apply it. All right. The last point here now, we're going to be dealing with our apologetic question, answering the problem of evil. All right, so we've covered so far how a person should respond to the gospel, learning to share the gospel, how do we overcome fear and some of the fears that you have, right? Now we're going to be dealing with answering the problem of evil. Once again, it's back there on the curriculum if you want to deal with it. So have you ever heard the question or the statement brought up, I can't believe in God because there's too much evil? Have you? I see some head bobbing. Okay, I see other head bobbing. Yes, it's out there. That's one of the big ones, right? Evil, evil, evil. So there are four definitions for evil in the Merriam-Webster Dictionary, something that's morally reprehensible, arising from acutely or imputed bad character or conduct, causing discomfort or repulsion, something that brings sorrow or distress or calamity. Now, a lot of those definitions are very, very what I would call narcissistic. It's all about us, right? But as a Christian, our definition of evil is anything that is a transgression against God and his holy nature. That's evil. Your sin is evil. My sin is evil. Greed, wickedness, lust, all this is evil, sheer wickedness against a holy God. So now I'm going to share with you what some other religions believe about evil. So Hinduism would tell us that there's a balance between good and evil. You've seen the symbol, the yin and the yang, the black and the white, swirling around in a circle. That's the Hindu version of what they would call good and evil. The more good karma you have, you will lead to a better reincarnation. So that's just a brief overview of how Hindus view good and evil, right? Also, Buddhists, evil exists because we don't see things the way they really are. That's kind of a philosophical way of saying, listen, we are living in an illusion. We really can't see things the way they really are, but we know that there is an existence out there, a something that we should achieve for that would give us enlightenment. Islam, Mormonism, and Jehovah's Witnesses, they would say evil is transgressing God, but it's a lowercase g God. It's a false God. Okay, Psalm 96:5 tells us this, that the God of the heavens is a God who created all things, but the gods of the nations are idols. Okay, so this is dealing with a false God. But they would say that evil is a transgression against God. It's just a false God. And in atheism, usually what they say about evil is a transgression against the society. Anything a society decides. So if America decides something is evil, then that society has decided that. If Germany's decided something evil, then that society has decided that. But Christians, we deal with it a different way. We tell people that evil is transgressing against God and His holy character. Now, what we have to ask ourselves is how should we respond to this, okay? A lot of people think this, that, man, when people begin talking about evil, Christians get their back to the wall. Your back is not against the wall, Christian. You have the only foundation for the answer of evil. Now, let me explain what that means. Because there is a universal truth, like I talked about this morning from the book of Acts, there is a standard that's there that gives you a foundation now to say anything is evil. You're standing on a foundation of God and His Word, and it's called a Christian worldview. Worldview is a network of beliefs that we bring together, and it's a lens in which we look through the world at. Okay? So as a Christian, you know there is a good God who gave us His Word and gave us creation that bears witness to who He is. And when you see evil things, when you see sins, you can go, that is evil. Whenever a false religion or an atheist says anything is evil, they are borrowing from you. And if you don't call them on it, it's your fault. It's like somebody coming into your house and robbing your house without you saying anything about it. None of us would do that. But yet we let these unbelievers and we let these atheists put us against a wall when we're the only one who's going to have a cogent, consistent answer for the problem of evil. What's the problem? How do we answer that? Every person has sinned and rebelled against God, and that's why there's evil in the world. That's why there's evil in the world. John 3:20, everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light, for they fear that their deeds will be exposed. That's what evil is. They don't want their sins to be exposed. So, Christianity has the foundation to explain evil that other religions that believe do not have, although for them to be coherent, they need an answer. Just like you wouldn't allow somebody to come into your house and rob your house and go, give me that, you should not let the atheist talk in terms that he's robbing from your worldview. You may say, Tommy, what does that look like? So when an atheist says that they hate what took place in the bombing of 9/11, or they hate what took place when that guy broke that hotel window and gunned those people down at that country and western concert out in Arizona, I think it was about 4 or 5 years ago. Or they hate the guy who took the knife and began stabbing people on the bridge in England 2 or 3 years ago. Or they hate the person that rented the truck from Home Depot and began going down a biking path and running over people. They are robbing from your worldview. I hope you understand what I'm telling you. The atheist has no ground to say that. And you simply telling them, listen, you're robbing from my worldview when you say something like that is evil. Well, how is that evil in your worldview? everything is just a bunch of protoplasm. We're just a bunch of DNA, meat with a little bit, mostly water and some meat. We're just DNA. But whenever they're saying something is evil, they are appealing to the God that they know exists. What you're doing is calling them to the carpet on it. How do you answer that? Answer an informal question. When they start talking about evil, you can look at them and tell them this. According to your worldview, so what? What does it matter whether I eat you or kill you? What if I cut your arm off and stewed it in carrots and had it for dinner tonight? What does it matter to your worldview? Now they'll go, oh man, that's crazy. Of course it's crazy because you're made in the image of God. You know there's evil out there. Just like you want nobody to take your wallet, you'd want nobody to hurt you. But unless you come to the Christian God, none of it begins to make any sense. This is how powerful what you believe is. Let me say that again. This is how powerful what you believe really is. Your Christian worldview is so comprehensive and so far-reaching and so bedrock that it gives the world the ability to make sense out of anything. Every time you hear somebody talk about evil, or a politician that got busted for cheating on his wife, or whatever it may be, they are robbing from your God. Don't forget that. Don't Christians for too long have just let the unbelieving world get by with this, and I'm tired of it. We got to call them out on it. You know why there's evil? Because man is sinful. You know the answer to it? The answer to evil, only the Christian has too. It's the cross. The cross of Jesus Christ is the answer to the problem of evil. That atheist is not going to have that answer. They don't even have a foundation to say anything is evil. The Muslim, the Buddhist, the Hindu, no, Jehovah's Witnesses, none of them are going to have any answer for it, but we do. The answer is John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. But Tommy, what if you deal with a woman who's lost her son to cancer, or the child has a debilitating disorder and they can't even function, and the parent has to take care of the child all their life? What if you deal with that and that parent has a genuine question? Why would God allow something like that to happen to my child? Why is God punishing me for that? How do you answer those types of statements? You look at them with tears in your eyes. You grab them by the hand. You put your arm around their shoulder. If you know them well enough, you give them a kiss on the cheek and you tell them, listen, we live in a broken world. Our world is really messed up. But there's one that's going to make it right. Lost a loved one to a tragic car accident. Why does this type of evil, why does this type of thing happen? Because we live in a broken world. And that's not you just trying to get out of the situation. That's just you being flat out honest. We do live in a broken world. We live in a sin-sick world. There's a lot of bad things that happen. And you being honest is the best thing for that person. And there's time when dealing with hurts and pains and lost loved ones that it's just time for silence. Just go in, put your arm around them and love them and be there for them and cook a meal. But when the time to speak to the problem of evil or why something happened, just be honest with them. We live in a broken, fallen world, okay? So review that. If you want some further study on the problem of evil, Dr. Greg Bonson does a really good lecture on the problem of evil. You can go to a website, and it's in the curriculum. It's a long, long IP address, so just come get it from me. Also, Ravi Zacharias does a really good lecture on evil also. But in close, with the problem of evil, realize that the Christian is the only one that has a cohesive, coherent definition for evil, and we actually have an answer to evil. Because every other religion, what I used to use, really irritate me is I used to think that every Christian is back against the wall about this, and guess what Ravi taught me is you're not the only one who has to answer it. The Hindu does too. The Buddhist does too. The Muslim does too. The atheist has to deal with it too. And what is your answer, atheist? Well, evil doesn't exist. Well, let me take your wallet. Let me come and rob your home. Let me hurt one of your kids. Let me do something gratuitous or evil to you. And you'll find out really quick it does exist, right? They have to answer it, and they don't have an answer. Some of the craziness that I've heard over the years is just complete silliness. But not only do we have an answer, God sent us the solution. And it gets you back to the gospel. Because every conversation that we're having is going to trail us back to the gospel. Dealing with the problem of evil ultimately brings you back to the gospel because God gave the solution. Now, what I'd like to do now, I've gone long enough, is what I'd like to do is to open it up for questions. Do you have any questions about any of the content that are shared so far? The WDJD method, the theology of God, man, gospel, regeneration. Do you understand what that means? Do you understand what that theological grid needs to be? Does everybody understand? Do you have any questions for me? Maybe it's a question that's been in your heart that I haven't even spoken about it, but you just want to ask it. Please do now. Any questions? Don't be bashful. I know I'm behind the pulpit or whatever, and this is just odd asking questions to the preacher, but I'm opening myself up, so take a shot if you want. Really, I mean, any questions? Okay. Maybe next time what we'll do is you can just write your questions on paper and put them right up here, and we can answer them that way, because I know it's kind of odd. Even you kids, if your kids have questions, please feel free to ask. You've got me until Wednesday, so use me. Until you can't use me anymore. Get everything you can out of me, right? What I would like to do is to have a raffle every day that you can go and just put your name in that little jar back on my table and just sign your name. And what we'll do is we'll draw a name, and I'll give away a hat or a shirt or a pack of tracks or something every night. That way we kind of keep you engaged and keep you wanting to come back. Who doesn't like free stuff, right? So no questions? Yes, sir. One. There is a book put out by C.S. Lewis. Yes, sir. Okay. Is there any book that anyone could read or give to a person or a child who's just turned away and doesn't want to listen, doesn't want to talk about the Lord? There's an author called C.S. Lewis. I do not agree with all of his doctrine. I don't even know if he was a converted man. He may be. Verdict's still out. I guess we'll see when we get to heaven. But he wrote a book called Mere Christianity, which I think is phenomenal because it wrestles with the whole topic of morality and where it comes from and how do we get it without a universal God who doesn't change. I'm going through that right now with a close person in our family. That's a good question. It hits close to home. And to realize at the end of the day that nothing you say is going to lead them to Christ. And I know we're having a conference on evangelism and we're talking about how to share a faith. Be prepared, get ready, give books, pray for people. But at the end of the day, we can have all the right answers, but it still takes the Holy Spirit to do its work of conversion. So Mere Christianity is a good book. There's so many books by Greg Kochel I'd recommend. He actually has a book called Tactics. I wouldn't give that to the unbeliever, but it just talks with you more about how to ask good probing questions. And if it's a long-term relationship, really loving that person well. They've heard you share it 1,000 times, or they've been witnessed to 1,000 times, and they need to be loved. And when that door cracks open, share some more. But that's a great question. So that book, Mere Christianity, I think many people have come to Christ or been helped to see the truth of Christianity through Mere Christianity. So, yes. Okay.
The observation of the departure of the exit doors of the churches. Some people leaving the church, deep
yeah.
in faith.
Yeah.
What's been your experience with that? You know, witnessing to a lot of the younger people, what's been the primary, what would you see one of the main reasons they give for walking away from the faith they were raised in? Obviously, they're not converted.
Correct.
But what's your take on that? What's your experience with that?
H. In the FIGHT acronym, our culture has become so subjective. We've become narcissistic. We've become autonomous. And all these are just kid words, kids. Narcissistic means that you're centered on yourself. Autonomous means that you're a law unto yourself. That is the God of our day. It's in our music. It's in our TV shows. It's in commercials. It's in movies. It's in everything. You are your God. And I think that's a lot of what I'm seeing on the college campuses, is I have learned to think for myself. I can believe what I want to believe, and it can be completely contradictory, and it's true in my mind. So that is the plague of our day, that whatever I believe is true. So this is what some of you are going to get, especially in our day and age, when you ask the "does that concern you" question, you're going to get this statement. No, it doesn't concern me. I don't believe it. Now, let's think about that statement just for a moment. It doesn't concern me because I don't believe it. What are they telling you with that statement? They're their own God. They don't believe it, therefore it's not true. Do you know what you should ask them? Well, just because you don't believe it doesn't make it not true. Well, just because you don't believe it doesn't make it not true. You're not God, right? And dealing with that statement is huge because many, many people believe that. Young people believe it. And, well, just because I don't believe it, it's not true. It's like a child closing his ear and going, la, 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 la. I don't have to listen to my mom and dad. It's crazy. But that's where our culture is at. Really, it is. So know that's the big one. Humans determine right from wrong. Well, it doesn't concern me because it's not true. You being able to show people, listen, you don't determine truth. God does. And here's what I mean. And walking them through God's objective, unchanging truth. And if you don't have God, you don't have the consistency. You don't have the foundation to say anything is right or wrong. Anything is moral. You have no foundation for that. And that's going to be the big, big question. Now, the big statements that you're going to be facing is how do you deal with that person? And so this is how I would deal with that. There's something called revelatory epistemology. I know those are big words, but revelatory, what is that? Revealed. God has revealed. Epistemology is a $5 word. It means this: knowledge. How you know something. That's what epistemology means. You can get a whole degree in epistemology. So God has revealed knowledge to every single one of us. But what is man who's saying that, well, I don't believe that? What's he doing? He's playing the Romans 1 card. He's suppressing the truth. You know he knows God exists, but he's suppressing the truth and believing a lie, worshiping the creation rather than the creator, who is forever praised. Blessed be his name. Great questions. Any other questions? Yes, sir.
All right, so I had this one this afternoon.
Okay.
All right, this is what the gentleman said. Show me where the Bible says your personal beliefs get to dictate the life of others.
Your personal beliefs? Well, it doesn't say that. You know what he's trying to do there? You know what he's trying to do? He's trying to escape the objective truth of the Bible. Right? And this is a big statement, and it comes back to us determining what is right and wrong. If I don't believe in the Bible, That doesn't make God a liar. That makes me out to be a fool. I don't determine what is true. God determines what is true. So my personal belief, if it lines up with objective truth, guess what? You can pick on me all day. I don't care. And that's what I was talking about with Greg. Go to our YouTube channel and watch Greg's video. Greg was like, well, what you believe is just so harsh. And would you be okay saying that people have personal truth? If you say that, everything is just subjective. You know, I have personal experiences, but I don't determine truth. God determines truth. He's revealed that truth to me. So I told him, I said, Greg, listen, just because I believe in an objective standard that doesn't change, that doesn't make me arrogant. Hear me here. Don't let me overtalk you, and let's not overtalk each other here. Just because I believe in objective truth and God has revealed it to you and I, you're suppressing it, I accept it, does not make me an arrogant person. Actually, that makes me a loving person because I want you to know that God had died for you. So what he's trying to do in that statement is circumvent the issue of objective truth. He's trying to make it your personal truth. And why are you pushing your personal truth on me? Well, sir, whether I believe it or not, doesn't make a hill of beans about making it true. Now, I get the benefits because I believe it and I've repented and placed my faith in Christ. Does that make sense in what I'm saying? Correct. 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 Yeah. Amen. Yeah. And that's the heavy lifting for the Christian. But at the end of the day, as long as we give objective, sound truth, it's up to the Holy Spirit to convict and to do. And that's why the Christian can have such confidence. I had one guy tell me one day, well, why are you coming out here with such confidence? And you're so arrogant. I was like, well, number one, hopefully you don't see arrogance in me, but there is a confidence in me. You should have a confidence as a Christian. When I go toe-to-toe with an atheist or talk to an atheist and I'm not backing down from him, a lot of them they're not used to that because they're used to Christians go, oh, okay, and they walk away, tuck their tail and walk the other way, but I'm going to stare right in the eye. No. You're borrowing from my God. Stop that. You don't have any answer for morals. If I'm talking to the Muslim, you know, that's maybe next year we could go through our curriculum on dealing with false beliefs and dealing with cults, and we could really talk about how to respond to Muslims and JWs and Mormons, and we'll talk about that next year. But yes, good question. Any other questions? This is good stuff. Really good stuff. Yes, sir.
Earlier you talked about fear.
Yeah. Wow. Brother, if that is you, you don't have to tell me if you are. Yeah, I'm sorry. I talked about the topic of fear. And the question that was asked, what do you do when a child who's been converted, repented and placed their faith in Christ, probably in their teens, now they have the task of witnessing to the parents, how do you overcome fear, or how do you respect your parents with still witnessing to them, with maybe being forced out of the home if you're too straightforward with witnessing? Well, first and foremost, I'm going to tell you, pray. That's first and foremost. And then second, I'm going to tell you to have your church family praying for you. And then third, I'm going to tell you, witness. Pray. And let your parents see you with tears in your eyes and see your concern. I think my father would give me the freedom to share, and if he doesn't, then I'll have to deal with that later. But my father, I witnessed to him for over 15 years. And when I first started witnessing to him, I felt very awkward. Because although I was a grown man in my mid-20s, he's still my daddy. He's my daddy. Right, he's the one who put me in my place. He's got farmer's hands. He's a man's man, right? And so I witnessed to him, and he'd go, Tommy, just be quiet, you know? I don't want to hear what you got to say. You know, you're living your life. We're living our life. You know, I respect what you believe, but it's not for me, right? And then I would come down again and I would witness some more. And the conversations went from being, stop, I don't want to hear what you got to say, to, you know, can I ask you a question? Tommy, I'm scared of dying. Tommy, I don't know how to answer this question. Why is there evil in the world, Tommy? And these fishing trips would begin lasting a very, very long time. And he would begin asking me questions. And that was a 15-year period, brother. A 15-year period. You're in a long haul when you're with family. You're grabbing the altar of God's altar, and you're not letting go to God. I die, or you take me to be with you, you save my family. So respect them as your parents, or that person needs to respect them as their parents. But at the same time, if they see your pathos, if they see your emotion of your desire to see them saved, then I think that's going to go a very long way. It goes back to what I was sharing with Mrs. Swan. People can smell a phony a mile away. If you're genuine, or that person is genuine and they're honest, then I just cannot see a parent kicking their child out of the home just for what they believe. Now, if you lived in a Muslim home, I would say something completely different. You could even die for coming to Christianity. But I would assume that that's not the case, right, in that home. It's not a Muslim home, is it? Okay, all right, very good. So that's just my advice. Number one, respect them. Number two, witness. Number one, pray. Number two, respect them. Number three, witness. And be very fervent in your passion for them.
Can I add something to that too?
Sure, please do.
Because I came from a very similar environment. My dad was not a Christian when I became a Christian.
Hmm.
So it took a number of years, a long haul, right?
Yeah.
Praying. I mean, fervent prayer.
Amen. Oh, amen.
Them, respect, love them, go out of their way.
Yes.
To serve them, return good for the evil and the persecution that they inflict upon you.
Yes.
Whenever they say bad towards you, bless them. All those things.
Yep. And Ray Comfort would even go as far as saying, love them with good deeds, right? I mean, witness to them, but man, just be radical in your good deeds toward them. Yeah. Go in the extra mile so they can see that changed life. Right? I mean, they can see the difference in you because of how you're acting toward them. They're ridiculing, maybe mocking, but you're leaning in and loving. And that's a sign of a changed life. It really is. Yes, sir.
It's the same thing as having a submissive wife. We had a husband that maybe isn't a believer. It's that same type of a thing. And I can relate to you two guys because of the same thing I was personally going to say to my parents.
Hmm.
But the first thing my parents saw was joy.
Yeah. Amen.
And so first came that, and the reason it takes a long time is because there has to be a respect built. Now from them to you, and the way that that happens is that true faith, and they see the difference in your life and the change that's made in your life.
Amen.
I had that excitement, and I shared that with them. They thought I was crazy because they
weren't. Yeah, of course.
Right?
Mm-hmm. Amen.
So, yeah, praise the Lord for that. But there has to be a respect built back towards you for what you're trying to tell them.
Amen. It's great, great points. I hope that helped. Thank you for being honest and sharing. Any other questions?
Just a short answer, Tom.
Sure.
Did we witness to him? Did we take the opportunity? Or were we scared to tell him about
Amen.
True God?
Yeah. Amen.
And that's the importance of evangelism. First of all, is to glorify God.
Amen.
Piper said.
Amen.
You know, that's what you can start with.
Amen.
But at the same time, we don't want our families or our friends to end up one day before the great white throne of judgment and turn around and point the finger that you didn't tell.
That's the very motivation of our life, right? That we want to glorify God in sharing His gospel. That's why we call this ministry Gospel of God Ministries. It's not my gospel. It's God's gospel. And we want people to be freed from the eternity of hell that belongs to demons and Satan, right? We want them to be freed from the eternities of hell because that's what a just God does demand for sin. And when you're talking about the attributes of God, you need to talk about God being just and God being holy and God having divine disfavor towards sin. The world's not getting that. You won't hear that on The View or MSNBC or Fox News or CNN. That's news that you give, that only you are entitled to because you believe it as a Christian. What you believe doesn't make it true, but God makes it true, and God's revealed it to you. And I didn't even mean to rhyme, but anyway. Any other questions before we close for tonight? I'll close in prayer. And then tomorrow night, what we will get into, we will be dealing how to use tracts, how to ask good questions. So you want to come for that, asking good questions. Where do we share the gospel? And then dealing with, I don't believe in your God. Okay, so that'll be tomorrow night. You don't want to miss those. We'll talk a lot more about how to use questions as tools. How do we respond to certain questions that are being asked? And we may even role play a little bit. I think that may be helpful for us to role play about 5 or 10 minutes. Thank you for giving me your Sunday night. I know, as Pastor Swan said, some of you drive a long way, and we appreciate you for driving out, being with us. Hopefully, what I shared tonight was helpful. Remember, evil, it can be answered by the Christian, okay? We have a answer for why there is evil, and then we have a solution. Atheist, no other false belief, has an answer for evil, and they definitely do not have a solution, but you do. And with that, we're going to close in prayer.